Good morning. I'm hoping my voice will last. If not, I might try to mime it, but I don't think that will work. So, if someone was to come and ask you, what is peace? What would you say to them? Is it the absence of noise when our children go to sleep? When our family is safe from harm, are we then only at peace? When we're healthy, is that peace? When our school studies are complete, are we then at peace? And what about decisions that need to be made in our relationships with friends and family? Are we only at peace when there's no conflict or tension in those relationships? In our pursuit for peace, I found some symbols that show how important peace is to us. This is one of them. This is the internationally recognized symbol for peace. And was designed for the British nuclear disarmament movement by Gerald Holden in 1958. This is another symbol of peace. This is the peace symbol in V shape. In 1701, it was displayed by Pope Clement the 11th, who, according to the New Catholic Dictionary, would labor unsuccessfully for the peace of Europe, becoming involved in disputes with Russia, Austria, Poland, and Naples, and over the question of the Spanish succession. And this is a modern-day usage of that symbol of peace, but it doesn't always bring peace, because the next picture is a very different one. and then the white dove with olive branch, sometimes the symbol of peace used by Christians. I noticed that peace is something everyone wants, but struggles with how to obtain it and how to keep it. I looked up through the Internet Encyclopedia, Wikipedia, the definition of peace to get an understanding of how our peace is defined in our times. Wikipedia describes peace as a state of harmony characterized by the lack of violent conflict and the freedom from fear of violence, commonly understood as the absence of hostility. Peace also suggests the existence of healthy or newly healed interpersonal or international relationships, prosperity in matters of social or economic welfare, the establishment of equality, and a working political order that serves the true interests of all. In international relations, peacetime is not only the absence of war or violent conflict, but also the presence of positive and respectful cultural and economic relationships. That's an awful lot there. So trying to decipher that, peace is described as unity with one another when violent conflict and the fear of it aren't present. It's also the absence of war, and when our culture has economic prosperity, when we as a nation have a lot of money and we can spend it at our leisure, and peace in the land when everyone is being served as meets their interests. It appears from their definition that peace exists in the absence of problems, hardship, or conflict. Now, the Bible does give us some examples of peace. Actually, gives us a lot of examples of peace, being the opposite of war. In Luke 14:32, where a king seeks terms of peace to avoid war, and Revelation 6:4, where peace is removed from the earth and men slay one another, and in Judges 3:10-11, and 1 Chronicles 22:9, where peace is in the land. In the Bible, we find that peace is a blessing which God alone is able to give, according to Job 25, Psalm 147, and Isaiah 45. He's the only one who can give it to the righteous, to someone like Abraham in Genesis 15, to just someone like Josiah in 2 Kings 22, to the blameless and upright in Psalm 37, to those who love God's law in Psalm 119, to those who follow His wisdom in James chapter 3, and a few other passages there as well dealing with those who follow His wisdom. It's a gift which God desires to give to all His people, according to Jeremiah, but wasn't granted to the Israelites because of their sins, according to Isaiah. There can be no peace to the wicked. Excuse me. Those who hope for it while continuing in their sins are self-deceived, Jeremiah tells us. The Lord will not provide it until repentance occurs. From the Old Testament, we find the commonly used word shalom, which I think many of us are familiar with. And it's often translated as peace. But it also has the meaning of wholeness, soundness, health, well-being, prosperity. It's used that way also in Proverbs with the word prosperity. And used in many places in the Bible as being that which is opposed to war. In Ecclesiastes 3, Isaiah 52, and Jeremiah 29. Our Lord does promise us peace, but in Him. In John 16:33, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I was interested in knowing what my children thought that peace is. I asked my sons, what does peace mean to you? One said that peace is quietness. The other said that peace is calm, kindness. I would say that both are correct. In our desire for peace, showing kindness toward others is necessary in trying to establish harmony. The peace we have with each other in this world is one where we try to live in harmony and without conflict. It doesn't seem to last very long before something breaks that harmony. A Christian life without troubles or woes isn't likely, regardless of our kindness and our quiet demeanor towards others. I'm reminded by our Lord Jesus from Matthew 10 and Luke 12 that we will be rejected and divided with those who oppose Jesus. He says that He didn't come to bring peace to the earth, but division for those who follow Him. Lasting peace, harmony, and unity can't happen with those who choose to reject our Lord and stand opposed to Him. There is a lasting peace that we can have, and it's with God. It's only possible through relationship with Him and available even in the midst of conflict or problems that we face. In looking again at that Wikipedia definition, it seems to imply that we need to be void of problems and conflict in order to be at peace. Do we have to get rid of all the things that cause us to have conflict or stress and pursue only our own interests in order to have peace? Do I have to get rid of my kids, my boss, neighbors, and bills? I'd like to get rid of my bills, but I still don't think that's going to bring the peace that I'm looking for. If that is the case, then we will never have peace. We will always have conflict and problems to deal with. And if our personal interests have to be met in order to have peace, we never truly will have peace, for it's not likely that our interests will be met at all times. The peace that comes to us from Jesus doesn't come to us by getting rid of problems, but by focusing our thoughts on what God wants us to think about. Peace doesn't come because the storm is absent. It comes in the presence of the storm because Jesus is walking there beside us and we have our eyes focused on Him. So the peace God gives is not given so that we can experience the absence of noise, suffering, and conflict. The peace isn't given so that our own interests can be met. The peace of God is given so that we might remember that God is good and present with us through all circumstances, even when we are in conflict with one another. It's also given so that we can encourage other believers. As we'll see later, the road to peace comes only through having the mind of Christ. I had a discussion with a workmate about peace. He's a Buddhist. He pursues peace. This is very important to him. But he told me that he finds it very difficult to maintain. Jesus promises his followers peace, which takes away fear and worry. He says, peace I leave with you. There is an example also, and though this is beyond our understanding, we can experience it today. There's an example that we have from Philippians chapter 4, where two women were in disagreement, and Paul advises them how to resolve their differences and to be at peace. As believers, we have different opinions and ideas which can cause us conflict within our relationships, yet our Lord desires that we do live in harmony. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul gives us an example of two specific women to stop their fighting with each other. He also encourages who he calls his true companion to intervene, to be a peacemaker, and help these women overcome the things that are causing division among them. He wants them to be at peace and united with each other. How does he go about suggesting that they should resolve their differences? He focuses their mind on what they have and give thanks for it to Jesus. Paul reminded them of something. He reminded them of all the work that they had done together in the past. They had faithfully served their Lord and their church by working to bring other people to faith in Jesus Christ. There were people in heaven because of how these two had worked together in the past. They had worked side by side with others as well for the same purpose. They were to move their thinking from what is dividing, splitting, and causing strife and dwelling on the peace and joy they have because of their relationship with Jesus. The peace which comes only from God will stand guard over the believer's heart and mind. Paul gives these women, his true companion, and us advice in dealing with anxiety by turning our problems over to God in prayer. The peace that comes from him will also be with us. Also, like the true companion in this passage that Paul asked to help bring peace into the situation, so we have the ability through the Spirit of God to help bring peace in a difficult situation by encouraging others to focus their minds and hearts on God. We can help accomplish this by reminding them to be thankful and then reminding them to turn their troubles over to our loving and ever-capable Lord, which will put them on the road to peace. When you and I help to bring peace between two Christians, then we are taking on the character of Christ. Christ himself brought about peace between us and God, but it cost him his life in order to do that. Are you willing to be a peacemaker? It's going to cost you, but it's worth it. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." In our passage, Paul makes reference to the Book of Life as the place where the names of those two women in conflict, Clement and the others, who have worked with him, are found. In just reading Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27, I'm just going to emphasize verse 27. It says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life." God has written the names of his children in this book. The Book of Life is like a family photo album that contains the names of all those who are in heaven, bound because they believe in Christ. As believers, we need to do everything we can to be on the same page, because as Paul has stated, we are in the same book. It's been said you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Healthy families aren't defined by the absence of conflict, but by the way they work together. Since we will be spending an eternity together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to work at living in harmony. We need to seek peace. There's a story that I read that reminded me of staying focused on Christ, or I'll find myself in disunity. One day, a father took his son and one of his son's friends on a fishing trip. They got to the campsite, and everything was just right. The weather was warm, and the lake was calm. They raised their tents, cooked their dinner, and went to bed looking forward to several days of great fishing, which I'm sure many of the fishermen here look forward to as well. When they awoke the next morning, they discovered that a cold front had come through during the night. It was about 10 degrees, and a cold wind was blowing. They stayed in their tents most of the day and filled their time by telling stories and playing games in order to make the best of the situation. They went to bed that night, hoping that the weather would improve. The following day was more of the same, only now it began to rain. Once again, they tried to wait it out and occupy themselves in the tent. By the end of the day, everyone was on edge and complaining about one another. They decided to pack up and head home. They discovered that when fishermen don't fish, they complain and fight. When you and I forget why we are here and turn our focus away from the work that we have been given by God, it's then that disunity usually begins. We often begin to find fault with one another and complain about things that sometimes have no eternal significance. Some of the work we've been given is to tell people about Jesus and disciple his followers. We need to work together to do that. Paul moves in verses 4 to 9 to action. He uses the word rejoice in an imperative mode. He uses it as a command. He's saying that the object of our rejoicing must be the Lord. So if we focus on rejoicing in the Lord, so much of our life would fall into place. The command to rejoice is to be fulfilled always, in every circumstance, especially those which are adverse. Paul uses an imperative when using this word rejoice, likely because rejoicing in the Lord isn't the natural thing for us to do. Joy is tough. Christians struggle expressing joy, especially in the midst of conflict. Paul challenges us to rejoice even in the midst of conflict, whether it's church conflict or any other relational conflict. When Paul wrote these words and gave these instructions, he was in prison in Rome. He was separated from his friends, prevented physically from starting new churches, and anticipating death at any time. It was the kind of situation where you would expect a person to be in despair and be showing fear, not peace and joy. Paul knew what it was to face hard times, and he knew what the right way to deal with them was, and it wasn't to be afraid or angry, but with joy and gentleness in how we interact with others. So in the midst of conflict with others, we need to be gentle in our response. A gentle answer turns away wrath is what King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:1. If someone doesn't agree with you, if someone doesn't like you, show them gentleness. The word translated gentleness in this context seems best understood to mean yielded rights. We are to be yielded people. The word gentleness and to be known together would imply that people should see us as those who don't cling to our rights. Paul writes this letter from prison, and the picture I've often seen of prison from television is that you have to be tough or people are going to perceive you as weak. Gentleness isn't something you want to show too much of, or you're going to get taken advantage of. Lots of bad things can happen. One would think that Paul would have instructed us to be tough. Take control. This is how we sometimes think we need to be in order to have peace. We sometimes think that if we don't take control of our lives, someone's going to step all over us. They might interpret our kindness as weakness. We want control and think that is the only way we're going to get peace. I just did a little bit of looking up here between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Greek Old Testament, which they call the LXX, in regards to the two words that I found in Psalm and what we're looking at in Philippians, in regards to forgiveness and gentleness. Others should see a readiness in us to be gentle, which in Psalm 86:5 from the Greek Old Testament is rendered as forgiving. We need to be ready to forgive when someone hurts us or our family. Our Lord is the model. Though we may sin against him, he's always ready to forgive when we confess our sins to him. Paul reminds us that the Lord is near. I'm sorry. With the people who know you best, I wanted to ask a question. This is a question that I kind of asked myself that I'm just going to put out to you as well. Would the people who know you best consider you a gentle person? Would that word even come to their minds when they think about you? And is it only those who are nice to you that you express gentleness. Paul reminds us that the Lord is near. In the middle of our conflict, the Lord is close by. He hears our words we speak. He knows our thoughts and our motives. He's in our midst. He wants us to interact with other believers in a gentle way. Our Lord may return at any time. We need to ensure that we've pursued peace with our fellow believers. So Paul moves to encourage his readers to be anxious for nothing. That's an interesting word, anxious. It describes being divided and pulled in different directions or distracted. Anxious together with for nothing doesn't mean we shouldn't have any concerns. We should be concerned over the things that are going on in our lives, but not consumed by them. We live in a world where planes crash into tall buildings. Missionaries are captured and killed for believing and teaching about Jesus. Police are shot at. Children are kidnapped. Drugs are sold on school property. How much taxes are we going to have to pay? Will I have enough money to pay the mortgage, food, clothing, car payments, school, insurance, the telephone bill? And it just goes on and on. It's really easy to fall into a state of anxiousness, worry, to become consumed by our problems. Worry is a sin that all of us wrestle with on a daily basis. Even though many of the things we worry about never happen, even those things which may take place, we're to give them over to God. When we worry, we're saying that God can't take care of us and our problems. What did worrying about a problem ever accomplish? Absolutely nothing. Maybe some gray hair. We need to give it over to the Lord, and the Prince of Peace will come and deliver us. The cure to anxiety, in the passage itself, it talks about prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and requests, and so I just laid it out a little bit here. The cure to anxiety is, instead of worrying about it, pray about it. Prayer, what is it? Communication with God. Talk with Him. Supplication, share your personal needs and problems. Thanksgiving. Our prayers should be filled with gratitude for all that God has done for us in the past. You know, as we begin to thank the Lord for what He's done in the past, we begin to remember the blessings He's given and how He saw us through those different situations in life, those difficult situations in life at times as well. When we were in the midst of those situations and life seemed very difficult, and we may even have thought, I hate this problem. Will I ever get through it? Yet there was God helping us. He has the power and loves us and is able to bring us through any hardship then and now. And make your requests. Be specific in what you make of your petitions to God. Ask God to do something in your life and in your situation. Ask the Lord specifically to help in resolving the conflict, which might mean letting go of the hurt. You can either pray or worry. God wants us to overcome worry by praying. When we are tempted to worry, why not attempt to pray? As Peter tells us from 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So in this passage, Paul reminds us that we should pray first. If we pray, God will cover us. In this chapter, Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we pray, God's peace will flood into us, into our souls, not because the problem is gone, but because Jesus in all His power and person is able to empower us to handle anything that comes our way. The word for guard is a first century military term which means security, to set a watch, stand guard, keeping safe that which is valuable. It's referring to a protector that's responsible in keeping safe that which is valuable. This peace from Christ will keep our hearts securely locked. The peace of God will watch over and warn us against any intruders. If the peace of God is not ruling us, then an unwanted intruder has entered in. When God's peace floods our lives, it will protect our valuable hearts and minds from wrong feelings and thoughts The enemy is unable to get in when God's peace protects us. So as we transfer our troubles to God, His peace is on duty around our minds and emotions and calming us within. In giving our problems to the Lord, He will give us peace. He will guard us. He will cover us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, it reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, as believers in Jesus, we have a loving, all-powerful God who hears our prayers, and He's in control of every situation. Knowing this, we can have real peace. Not having the Lord and Savior to turn to and lay our burdens at His feet will mean that we have to deal with every part of life on our own, without His help. Turning to others instead of the Lord is looking to man for solutions that he doesn't have, and therefore is unable to provide the peace to carry us through. Only God can give the peace that we need. As believers seeking to be peacemakers, we will always need to point others to the Lord as the solution for our peace. Sometimes, as best as we can tell, we have peace with others, as far as it depends on us, and our relationship with Jesus seems right. We're praying, trying to give our problems over to the Lord. But why do we still not have inner peace? Peace within our mind. What's missing in order for that peace to be there? I believe the answer is found in what do we fill our minds with? By focusing on the truth of God's Word, we can overcome anxiety. Paul discusses how we should pray and reminds us how we should think so that the God of peace would be with us. Paul provides instruction in how to be on the road to peace. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul's writing about behavior that is godly. He's encouraging us to think on godly things that will help us in the midst of our conflicts or troubles. He's telling us to put everything through these 8 virtues or filters. If it's not true, then don't welcome it. If it's not noble, if it's not right or pure or lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy, don't let it have a place in your heart or in your mind. Don't dwell on it. The word dwell or think is the same word from which we get that mathematical term logarithm. Here it means to carefully and calculatingly consider these virtues the same way we might work out a mathematical problem. Dealing with conflict is a complex problem that we need to carefully think through. This passage has shown us that when we pray, we will experience the peace of God. When we practice, when we put our faith into action, we experience the God of peace. When we take a proper attitude toward our circumstance, Paul says, we will have peace in our minds. We're instructed to take control over what we allow into our mind because our thoughts will control whether we have peace or not. When we deny ourselves of worry and pray and think on these 8 virtues, we use the tools God has given us for peace. We are promised that the God of peace will be with us, but we must be willing to trust Him in order to give us victory over our anxiety. So Paul moves from attitude to action. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to keep practicing these things. We're not just to be hearers, but we're to be doers. In Luke 11, he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word and obey it." And in James 1:22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." When we hear and then practice, God will be present in a powerful way. God's desire is that we who profess Him as Lord would recognize that He loves us. He wants us to have peace of mind, but it only takes place by having the mind of Christ. I think a good example of this was found in Frances Jane Crosby, which she has a very, very interesting story, which I'd like to read to you. She was born on March 24th, 1820, in Putnam County, New York. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby developed a minor eye inflammation and was taken to a local doctor for treatment. The doctor who treated her used the wrong medicine on her eyes, and she became totally and permanently blind. Interviewed years later, Fanny Crosby said she harbored no bitterness against the physician. In fact, she once said, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you over and over again for making me blind." How could Miss Crosby, blinded by a failure of a doctor, still be filled with such gratitude, joy, and be at peace? Well, she chose to see God in her condition rather than be blinded by her condition. She chose to praise God for all that He was rather than focus on what she didn't have. She felt that her blindness was a gift from God to help her write the hymns that flowed from her pen. In her lifetime, Fanny Crosby wrote thousands of songs, such as "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "To God Be the Glory," "Near the Cross," "Blessed Assurance," and "Perfect Peace." She once wrote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the privilege. If earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." In having the mind of Christ, no matter what troubles come our way, we can be at peace because of what Jesus has done and continues to do in our lives. When we give it all over to Jesus, we can sing as Fanny Crosby sung and wrote. In remembering the words that Jesus said to His disciples following His resurrection, the disciples were together in a room and they were afraid for their lives. Jesus, who had led them, was dead. Their future seemed uncertain, and the Pharisees were looking to get rid of the followers of Jesus. John writes in chapter 20, verses 19 to 20, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" And this is what Jim was referring to. "After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Our Lord and Savior still offers peace to us today. Do you have it? Are you carrying burdens? Are you willing to give them to the Lord? Let God handle it, and you will be on the road to peace, where the Lord will give you peace. Amen.